Very last message that he has prepared for us is Yeshua, the glorious name. Let's go to John 12, 28 to 30. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, said it had thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Okay, just up to there. All right. Amen. God has a glorious name. 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 He has a glorious name. It's to say the same as God is glorious. It's the same idea. Because he is glorious, his name is glorious. He greatly honors his name. Isaiah 42 verse 8 and 48 verse 11 says he cherishes his name. He honors his name. And he brings those who glorify his name into glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory to glory. So if it's hard to imagine what glory is, we can go to the opposite of what is not glorious. And that's shame, defame, insult, being offended. So being lowered, embarrassed. So that would be the opposite of glory. So if you think of that and go to glory or being glorious, that is amazing, the promise. So from glory to glory, he will bring those who glorify him. Psalm 72, 19 says, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And we also say, amen. So faith is knowing the glory of the name of God, knowing how glorious it is, and therefore living each and every day, giving glory to his name, the name of Yeshua. Whatever we do, whatever we do, and that is not making the touchdown and going, and I go to Bob, this is Sunday night. Wait, do you think they went to church? Bob's like, yeah, but it's better than, you know, not doing it. He knows it annoys me, so he's always joking with me. He's like trying to bug me. So all these players making touchdown and like, you know. And then Super Bowl, get the mic on, and like, I give glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Better than not saying it, I guess, but for them to make it there, play every single Sunday night football, they can't go to church. They can't serve the Lord. They can't keep the Lord's day. Aren't they not glorifying the Lord? I guess for once they overcame the shame of doing it on national TV, so that's one thing. But when you really think about what it means to glorify, as you'll hear this hour in the sermon, it's a whole lot more than that. Just to say one word and then living a detached life. Though many people will say, I'm serving God as best as I can and giving him glory in my work, through my work. I want us to kind of think about that as you hear the sermon. Like, what does it really mean to glorify his name? And we have to obviously look to the Bible and look to our model. That's our King, our Lord, Yeshua. So giving glory to his name in whatever one does, starting with whatever he commanded in his name. It starts with what he commanded, whatever it is that he commanded in his name. By doing it, by obeying it, we give glory to him. If he told us to play Sunday night football, that's what we do. I mean, no one's going to hire me to play that, but play ball there. But if that's what he wants me to do in his name, that's what I need to do. But if he says, in my name, gather on the Lord's day, that's what I got to do. You get my point. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just putting it out there because people sit there going, you guys are so legalistic. I kept telling you, we're done with the law. Hallelujah about that. We are in the era of the gospel. The new law is in town, and that is the truth. The words of Christ, my King, our King. So let's think about this concept of glory. What is glory? And what has it got to do with name? But actually, my name is my glory. Because for the sake of your own name, you end up doing things that you don't want to do. Like athletes. Speaking of athletes, you know, they have to train very hard. Early in the morning to late at night. And when they're training, during the training time or season, well, theoretically, they're not supposed to party. But anyway, some people get caught and get in trouble. But you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to eat whatever you want. You're not supposed to hang out however you want, especially, let's say, if never mind the professional. Let's talk about the Olympics, like the Olympics athletes. They're going to compete for the national team, and they are expected to bring in the medal, gold medal for the nation. So during the time of their training, which is very long, especially if you think about, like, how far they had come, like you know, people like athletes like gymnasts or skaters, they start so young, and most athletes are like that, but especially in those fields where your body has to be very flexible and you have very short, you know, time frame in terms of when you can perform your best. So they train very early on, and you've seen, you know, maybe documentary on these Chinese gymnasts, and like age three, they're like scouted by the national coach or teams, and they're like, and they're like, you know, snot running down their nose, and then it's still dark, and the alarm goes off at 5 o'clock, and the coach is like, wake up, wake up. And they're three or four, but they're sent away from home, and mama and papa, you're going to win the gold for the Republic of China. No, CCP, whatever name is, for China. You're going to do it for China. And then they're sent far away from early on, and that's what they do day in and out and day and night, and from rising of the sun to late at night. That's all they do. So certainly for those kids who grow up to be athletes, they're didn't have much of their own choice. But as they grow older, it becomes so part of them that they are doing it at all costs. And they're pouring all their hearts into it. That's their identity. And certainly they make name for themselves when you have these sort of superstars in any field. But it's really for the glory of that nation. So the name glory, when it's for a national team, it's for the nation. But if it's an individual athlete, they do it for their name. So they suffer for their name, and they end up doing things that they don't want to do. So that all that training, and not just training for athletes, but also celebrities. Now you have, everyone has some, you know, smartphones and taking pictures and social media. Anytime there's any sighting of any celebrities and they look terrible, they're going to take pictures like this on the subway and put it up. Look how ugly she looks. Like, this is her real face, not unfiltered. Yeah, this is like no filter at all. Here's the real face. Because of that, they have to have a big baseball cap and big sunglasses. So it's just incognito, just in case anybody's watching, because it's their name and their fame all connected. So it really is very interesting. So even if no one spat on your face or punched you in the face, which was the old school way of doing, but now you just insult them on social media, and then you're done. You're done. Somebody puts up something on Twitter, and then people just like, oh, my God, why? He said, why? She said, and then you're over. Your career's over. Someone has to resign. You're canceled, whatever you call it. So because of social media, now we have more people trending or hashtag blah, blah, blah. But over the history of the world, there are still very famous, most influential names. And depending on which source you look at, the names vary. But top 10 are very similar. So the one list that I saw, which is 100 most influential people in the world in history, number one, who do you think it is? I know you're like, oh, I hope it's Jesus. No. It's Muhammad, yeah, as in the prophet of Islam. But then if you think about it, you think about the population, right? How many of the followers are in the world? That's a big number of people. So Muhammad's number one. Who's number two? Newton is somehow, most influential, yeah, person. Number three? Yes, Jesus. Number four, coming so close to him, what is? Buddha. And then five, Confucius. Mao Zedong is a controversial figure, remember that. But Confucius is not. So a lot of people like Confucius. Not the Chinese, not only Chinese, but Korean, Japanese, and these all are influenced by Confucius. And then number six, interestingly, is St. Paul, the apostle. Yeah. And then I didn't bother writing seven and eight because they're all Chinese names, and I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are, and I don't have time to study. But anyhow, so these are very influential. I don't mean to offend anybody, but that's just being honest. All right, so even celebrities will sacrifice themselves for their names, for their fame. They will do things that they don't want to do. They don't do things that they want to do. In spite of all that effort, whether an athlete, a celebrity, or a politician, their name will eventually fade from memory. Fade from memory and fade from history and fade with the world in the end. And it's sort of embarrassing about Americans in general, but they say in general American people cannot even name the past four presidents. I'm not going to ask you because you're going to be like, Google? yeah, Google's your brain. But that way, like, you know your current president. Maybe you know the past, last president, but that's where it stops for most people. So quickly we forget. And if you think about how news is generated and changes so, updated so quickly by the minute, everybody's racing to get to that. Memories wiped out clean so quickly that names don't even remain. Therefore, their glory doesn't remain long. Still, it is very personal to people. So in some parts of the world, they take the honor of their family name so seriously, they would commit something called honor killing. So if they feel like their family has been, the name has been defamed by their own child, maybe the daughter was, you know, had a lover and that brought shame to the family, even the own family, whether a father or brother or an uncle, would actually be behind conspiring to kill the daughter, which is unbelievable, right? To our thinking and our understanding, it's unacceptable. But they would do that because they cherish the honor, the name of family, their family, as the most important thing, even over individual members, even their own loved ones. So bring that to God, who made the heavens and the earth, and he made them all for his own glory, how serious he is about his own glory. Let's look at Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. And in chapter 48, 11 of Isaiah, For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Do we get the picture how seriously he is about his glory? Yeah. So God says, I love my glory. I cherish my glory. I honor myself so greatly that anyone who challenges it, anyone who defames it, I will not tolerate. That's what he means. So when a creature that he made for his own glory and placed in the spiritual heaven that's outside the universe to serve him, to praise his name, to glorify his name, challenged him, God did not tolerate. So that's in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, right? We read about that. The passage about the fall of the angel. Who was once named Luciel becomes Lucifer, who becomes the enemy. Who is now the enemy or the rebel or the adversary against God? Satan. So his sin, and his sin is the origin of sin. He is the origin of sin, and he's the one who caused our ancestor Adam to sin. Commit that sin called the original sin. But the origin of sin itself comes from this enemy of God in the spiritual heaven. And in verse Isaiah 14, 14 to 15 says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what he said in his heart. And not only did he say in his heart, because he said in his heart, he convinced himself to carry it into action by leaving his post, like a soldier leaving his post, going AWOL. He went AWOL and said, you guys, serve me. You with me? That's what he was doing. He's no longer served God. It's not like he was throwing grenades at the throne or like, God, I'm shooting at you. He can't do that. So he just said in his heart, and then he no longer served God and looked forward to being served by other angels, as 2 Peter 2:4 explains as well. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, and in Jude 1:6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their proper dwelling. They abandon their position of serving God, meaning there is Satan and his followers, a third of heaven, Revelation says. We don't know how many that is because we don't know how many God made. But there are as many or even more than the stars in the sky. Just as we can't count stars in the sky, we cannot count angels. Only God knows how many there are. And even the third of heaven was thrown out, God didn't feel the need to refill. You know, refill? You know, God didn't feel like, oh, gosh, it feels so empty. I got to make more. He didn't do that. And angels don't procreate. They don't multiply. They just stay there because they don't have body. They're just spirits. But still, there's so many, God didn't need to. But with important thing is that the challenger, Satan, because he challenged the glory of God, God did not tolerate it. It did not mean that God went one-on-one and counterattacked and responding to the challenge, rather as God expected, because he is the one who made the angels that way, having the dual free will, right? To obey or not obey, to humbly serve or challenge. God is the one who made him that way. So there's no surprise to God. There's no error to his plan. Everything was as planned. And this is all within the plan of God to be the God of glory, to reveal the glory of his name, the glorious name of God. So he let it be. So he prepared the darkness, called hell in English, but this is not the burning hell, but it's actually darkness in Greek. Tartarosas or Tartaro refers to darkness, a dark space. That is where we are today. That's Hades, the universe. Again, the Greek word Hades or Hades translates to hell, but it also translates to the world. It's the beauty or the tricky thing about Greek. It's very versatile and expansive. So it depends on which context or what context you look at. So we have to understand that it's the finite, with boundary. God made the space to contain the fallen angels. And it is here God made all things that we know as the world, including the human race, humanity. So God made mankind, and one of them he chose, and breathed into him his breath, the breath of life, and made him a living being. And that's our ancestor Adam. Adam was then deceived by the serpent in the garden, who turned the word of God upside down and said, "You will not surely die if you eat the fruit. Instead, you'll be like God." So those words are the same words, same motive or motivation that he brought onto himself when, as an angel in heaven, no longer served God and said, "I'm going to be like God because I'm so beautiful and I have all these followers." And they're like, you, we'll vote for you. We'll vote for you. Run, we'll vote for you. So he became bold and he no longer wanted to serve God. He wanted to be like God. And with the same idea, he approached Eve and through Eve tempted Adam and said, "You will be like God. Take the fruit and you'll open your eyes and know things only God knows. You will have his glory. You don't need to serve nobody. You don't need to listen to nobody. Listen to yourself." Sounds kind of familiar, right? Yeah. Listen to your heart. Yeah. So that's how Adam fell, taking the forbidden fruit, which means he disobeyed, sin entered the spirit, and death entered the spirit of all men. Now, the destiny of all men is to follow the devil to hell. Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But God proceeded with his schedule to reveal his glorious name and give chance for living being, spiritual being, men, to know his glorious name and glorify his name. And he began that work by calling on a people coming from the line of Abraham. And he called them as my servant. Isaiah 49:3, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Splendor is glory. My splendor is glory. So through you, I will reveal my glory, God said, because I made you for my glory, Isaiah 43:7. So he chose them to reveal his glorious name and to give them a chance to make his name be known. So the people of Israel felt this as the greatest honor because God revealed his name to no one else but them in that time on earth. So starting from the Exodus, the work of Exodus by sending Moses into Egypt and bring them out, Nehemiah described that in 9:10 as, "You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day." So this is a prayer to God and saying, "You brought, you sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of this land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself," meaning you reveal yourself through the signs to say, "I am the glorious God. My name is the glorious name." Exodus 14:17-18 also talks about that. "I will gain my glory through Pharaoh and all his army," God said. So it's through the king of Egypt and all his army by drowning them in the Red Sea as the sea closed, right, after the last Israelite left the water, crossing the Red Sea, and it landed in the desert on the other side. The Egyptian soldier or army chased them, but the water closed. And God described that as displaying his glory. He will gain glory through that all. I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen, he said. Now, when they went in the desert, there was dancing and praising, like, wow, we are the people of the glorious God, the God who has a glorious name. So they were so happy, overjoyed. But then when they were like, hey, I'm getting hungry. You got some food? Like, oh, no, there's nothing there, nothing left. And they're like, oh, you brought us out here to kill us. It's like, you were praising God just a minute ago, and now you are blaming God. And then we kind of like laugh at them and mock at them, but really? That's us, yeah. It's, the people of Israel just reveal the reality of all mankind. But God is faithful, so he promised them that he will give them food, that bread will come from heaven every morning. So describing that in Exodus 16, 6 to 7, in the, speaking through Moses and Aaron, he said, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble, that you should grumble against us? We're not even worthy of your grumbling, Moses and his brothers said. And you grumble against God. But because God is good, he's going to provide you bread. And when you pick up the bread out there, see the glory of the Lord. You see how their history is so different, you know? God chose them to reveal his glory. And that even eating, like finding food, that only God was able to provide for them in the desert, they are to know that it's glory that they were seeing, the glory of the Lord. But that continued throughout their life in the desert. When Moses went up to the mountain to speak with God, cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. I guess I grew up like seeing sketches, illustration of what the mountain looks like with the clouds, but the latest CGI thing that we saw, the documentary thing, it was scary. We were like, that is how it looked like. We have Jacqueline who's from Egypt. She knows this place very well. Where are you, Jacqueline? Yeah, she knows this place. So in the desert, Mount Sinai, that mountain is no joke. I mean, it's like rocky and very, what's the word I'm looking for? It's just so overwhelming. And it's so present that the people who were not allowed to come with Moses. They stayed on the ground, and they saw the mountain. And Moses obviously disappeared into the mountain, but there was cloud covering, and then there's like lightning and thundering happening. You have to fall. I mean, you can't just stand and be like, you got to fall, because that's the glory of God. And so at the sight of glory of God, the people of Israel knew that they had to tremble and fear and fall, because his glory is so great, because God is so great. So that's what happened when he went to the mountain. It says the glory of the Lord looked like consuming fire on top of the mountain. Also in Exodus 40, 34, 35, which is after they finished constructing the tabernacle in the desert, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Chapter 40, 34 on says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud has settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So they couldn't see God. No one can see God. But to the people of Israel, they knew that when they saw clouds filling, they knew that this was the glory of God. And even Moses, who spoke with God, could not enter it because he knew that this was the glory of God, and he had to just revere in fear and trembling, honor him, honor that name. And then as I mentioned about the child who was named, the glory has departed from Israel. Remember this poor boy? Yes, that's 1 Samuel 4, 21 to 22. When the ark was taken, they understood that as glory being taken. And 1 Kings 8, 11, after the temple of Jerusalem was completed, the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So again, in the Old Testament, because no one can see God, and no one saw God, and it was only the working of the angels, as we've already reviewed. They saw clouds, they saw smoke, they saw consuming fire, and they saw the glory of God in such various ways. So the people of Israel understood that they were the holy people of God, that they were actually called my glory by the Lord. The Lord called them my glory. Is that special? If someone calls you my glory? Yeah. Yeah, I know. We can't even imagine that. Who calls us glory, right? But wait, you wait and see. There is promise for us when we live for his glory. He will call us my glory. Hallelujah. But because the people of Israel did not continue glorifying him and live honoring his name, rather they defamed the name of the Lord by making idols and worshiping Gentile gods and doing terrible things, detestable things in the eyes of the Lord, their kingdom was destroyed. So they defamed the Lord and they were destroyed. That's what the Lord said through Isaiah the prophet, 17:4. In that day, the glory of Jacob will fade. So Jacob is another word. That was the original name for the man whose name changes to Israel, right? So Jacob represents Israel. Still, there was hopeful prophecy for the people of Israel. Even though they had lost their sovereignty, they were tossed around from the Assyrians to the Philistines, the Assyrians, and then the Greeks, the Egyptians, and then by the time Yeshua comes, the Romans, they still had the temple, and therefore they did not give up on the hope based on the prophecy. And the prophecy in Nahum in 2:2, it says, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel. The destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. So even the Jerusalem was in ruins, and the temple was down to the ruins. And then they had to, of course, they were given chance to restore it. And then again, by the time Yeshua comes, Herod the Great had made this sort of what's known as the Second Temple. And it was impressive because it was more like a complex with the palace and the temple. They knew that one day, according to this prophecy saying, the splendor of Israel will be restored. They were longing for that to come true by looking at the temple and honoring the Lord through the temple in the temple. So they were obsessed with the temple because that's where the name of Jehovah, the glorious name, was. As 2 Chronicles 6:5 says, the temple built so that my name might be there. 2 Chronicles 7:1-2 says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So again, the temple, what name? Jehovah. What's there? Glory. And physically, what do they see? Huh? Clouds. Yes, clouds. Clouds or sometimes smoke, right? Smoke. If you see smoke, what do? Bring the fire extinguisher and you got to put it out. But they understood that as the glory of God and they fell. So when a man named, in their eyes, a mere man standing there, just an ordinary man, and nothing special about him, and saying, destroy the temple. But do you think he said, destroy the temple? He just said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The priests, especially the chief priests, who knew about the glory of God, and they actually served the Lord in the glorious temple, took it so seriously. And they said, you don't understand. Have you forgotten if we defame his name, what happened to us as a nation and people? How can we imagine destroying this temple? You need to be destroyed. That's why they wanted him dead. And that's why he was passed over to death. But Yeshua was referring to his own death, the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. That through his death, the current temple that is housing the name of Jehovah, and it is about the glory of the name Jehovah, that will be torn down. Because it is not eternal. It is only till this moment of the new order. That's actually written in Hebrews in 9:10. The new order or reformation. What did I just say? New order and reformation. Turn to your neighbor and say, what? I see you doing. Yeah. I know this room is very tight, but I had this conversation with James last night. I'm like, I love this room. I know you're jam-packed, and I can see you so well. And because each row has 10 seats, you can't even go out and in as easily. You're like, if I move, I'm going to bother them, so I'll just hold. Right? If you're so spacious and you're like, I'm getting out, whatever, I'm going to sit like this, yeah. But now you have no choice but to sit like sardines and packed in a can. You're like, that's why I love it. I love it. And really, number one, it's the Holy Spirit who has helped us to fill this place with his presence so that we are all on and all open in our hearts. Amen. Yes. But also the room matters. Yeah. So I'm not resisting to go in a bigger space, but we'll see. If the Lord wills, we go. But for now, this is good. So turn to your neighbor and say, what did I just say? The name is there until the new order or reformation. Yeah. Because there are parts in the Bible, in Exodus 3:14, when the Lord said, I am who I am. And he said, this is my name forever. So many Christians take that, or many Bible theologians take that. In Exodus 3:15, says, my name forever, referring to Jehovah. And they say, it says my name forever, so why are you saying Jehovah? And Yeshua, and you say no more Jehovah, because the Bible says my name forever. It says that, right? But that my name forever, or my name eternal, is similarly mentioned about the law of Moses. So referring to the law of Moses, a statue forever, or an everlasting covenant. So these are in the Old Testament, Leviticus 10:9 or Psalm 105:10, referring to the law of the Old Testament. They were referred to as everlasting law, law forever. But we know that the law is not forever. The law was to be made perfect, completed, when Yeshua died and rose. Yes? Yeah. So it's the same idea. Even though it says, my name forever, this is my name forever, referring to Jehovah and in Exodus 3:15, that name is not forever. That name was delivered by angels to a very specific small group, passed down by flesh and blood, the people of Israel. But that is until when? What's the word? New order or the Reformation. There you go. So the new name has now come through the Son, who comes from the Father. The Father's name, in the Father's name he came. And it was for him to now glorify by revealing the glory of that new name. And because it is that new name, the name is new. It is eternally new. Eternally new. It is never to be replaced. It will never be replaced. It will never be substituted. It will never pass away. Because it is the name of God, the name of the Father. That name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And that name is the name above all names. Philippians 2:9 says. So this name is above all names. When we think about above all names, we're thinking like above John, Peter, or like Michael, or Jane, or whoever it is. But we have to think above all names in the biblical terms. Which name is the greatest name in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Jehovah. So where it says above all names, including the name Jehovah. You understand? Wow. Wow, amazing. So the name that the Son came in is the name of the Father, and it's according to the prophecy. Isaiah 62:2 says, the nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. As we have this conversation, like when you read through the book of Isaiah, how can you not believe in Yeshua? But the Jewish people to this day, and I mean religious one, because there are plenty of atheists, too, who say they're Jews. But they interpret the book of Isaiah as being message about their own people. And a lot of it's just kind of like psalm-like, like a poetic, you know, writing. So they refuse to match the two together. That's why they don't believe Yeshua is the Messiah. But it is the prophecy about the Messiah coming, Christ, and that through his death and his resurrection, he would reveal the glory, the glorious name that is eternal, the name of the Father, Yeshua. And he began his ministry. The first thing that he encountered was the temptation of the devil, the tempter. The tempter, being Satan, knew that the name of God is Yeshua. Right? Wouldn't he know? So when he recognized Yeshua walking after finishing his fasting for 40 days, and he's at his physically weakest point, he shows up and he tempts him. I know you're hungry. One thing you want, one thing you need now is bread. So if you're the Son of God, piece of cake, do it. Turn these stones into bread. Right, let me do it. And then he turns it into, watch me eat it. Yeah, if he did that, then he would have been tempted. But he was not tempted Because he knew who was tempting him, and that this was a moment that he had to defeat by the word of God, which said what? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. So he defeated him with that, and the second, the testing, and then serving God. So at the end, he said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This was the attempt by Satan, the enemy of God. Knowing that the name of God is Yeshua, he attempted to use and highlight, stress the humanity of his flesh, the flesh of Yeshua, and saying, come on, you're human. You need it. You need to be, you need to eat. You need to test God. And you want my, because the third test was, I will give you all the splendors of the world, the devil said, if you bow down to me, right? Because all the world since Adam's sin became under the devil. The devil became the prince of the world. And as the Bible said, all authorities come from God. And this was according to God's plan, that God actually gave that authority to the devil. Not because God loves him, but there's a plan for that. There's a purpose for that. So he said, I have this authority to give the splendors, the glories of the world, so bow down to me. Highlighting, you're man. You're just like everyone else. Come on, you want glory. And you, if you bow down, I'll give to you, like I do for all these people out there. But did he succeed, the devil? No, he failed one after another. As again, Yeshua said, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. And by the way, get the out of here. That's what he said. Hallelujah. My words, not Yeshua's words. But so he performed signs also throughout his public life, about 3 years. And he performed signs to accompany his name, to reveal the glorious name. So his first sign was turning water into wine. Water into wine. And people go, see? See? Yeshua drank wine? Oh, no. He made wine. So why can't we drink? You know, it's like people want to cite. This is the danger of the Bible. They, if they're smart enough, they remember certain parts of the Bible. They'll twist it around and make it their own without looking at the entire picture and interpreting according to the plan of God, which is for the glory of his name. Then you will get every part wrong. And every part will be against God, therefore. Every interpretation will be against God. So you have to look in the prism or the box or the framework of, it's all for the glory of his name. It's all for God himself. Amen? Amen. If I'm going to believe in God, I want that God. I don't want God who's like, what do you guys need? What do you want? Do you want, like, do you need my son? Like, do you need blessing? Here it is. That's not God. That's my servant. That's my genie in a bottle. But many people treat God that way. They think God is like genie in a bottle. How come God does not listen to my prayer? Give me a job and give me happy family and heal me and make my life better. I don't believe in that such. I don't believe in such a God. Or I don't believe in God, therefore. Because they want to make their own God. Or that they want a Santa Claus with wish lists, and they bring him out when they need him, and then they throw him back in the closet. Stay in there for the next 11 months. Come December, I'll bring you out. But that's not who God is. God exists for himself. And for himself, he made all things. Specifically for his glory, for the glory of his name, he made all things. Problem? No. So he performed signs not to make wine and make people drunk, but it was for him to reveal his glory. John 2:11 says, what Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Because of the sign, they believed in him. Matthew 9:8 also, after seeing Yeshua healing the paralyzed man, the crowd saw the sight and they were filled with awe. And what they did was they praised God who had given such authority to man. John 11:40, Yeshua also said about raising Lazarus who had been dead for days. He said, if you believe, you will see what? The glory of God. You will see what? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, when the Bible says they praise God, they would give glory to God, even at that time when Yeshua was alive, which name did they give praise to? Trivia. When they saw a man being healed, a dead man rising, or water turning, they're like, oh, praise. I'm hearing like a hybrid name. What is, what? What'd you say? Yes. Jehovah. They praised Jehovah because they did not know the name Yeshua yet. So Yeshua was the one who performed the sign. It was his name. But you know what? At the time, he was not the only Yeshua in town. You know that, right? There were other Yeshuas around. Like today, Jesus. Any Jesus in this room? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is a very common name. Yeah. So again, name Joshua, Yehoshua is the same name. So at the time, they had a name. So to imagine that this man would be God, they didn't know yet. So the God that they praised, the name that they praised was the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. Still, when they were praising or when they looked to him as power was coming out of him, Yeshua did not accept glory from human beings. John 5:41-44 says, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name. Actually, we should look at that together. 41-43. And then we'll look at 8:54. John. So we'll have the Bible open in John 5:41-44. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So he is saying that I don't accept glory from human beings because I know there is one who will glorify me. That's what he means. Go to 8:54. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who? Wow. How did the Jews feel about this? They weren't receiving it because he said, my Father, whom you claim as your God. So when he's saying my Father is God, what is he making himself out to be? God. If your father is human, you're human. If your father is a dog, you're dog. But if your father is God, you are God. And he is saying, so that itself is like making their blood boil. And then it's saying, he will glorify me. Oh my God. And it's like, it's like, I'm sorry, this is like a Cartoon Network moment, like, the brain is like, I have to admit, I used to watch Cartoon Network when Aaron was little, so we used to like watch. It's like, oh, look, Scooby-Doo's on. Okay, we got to watch. So it's like exploding out of anger. It's like, how dare? First you say you're God, and that God is going to glorify you? Oh, my goodness, this was unacceptable. But he went further in 12:23, or he continued. 12:23, John. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man to be. The hour has come, the Son of Man to be glorified. So what is he referring to? The hour has come. He kept saying, the hour has come. The Son of Man will be betrayed, be arrested. The Son of Man will be lifted up. What is he referring to? His death. And he is saying, the hour has come, the Son of Man, referring to himself, will be glorified. And continue verse 27-28. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So here is Yeshua's prayer. First, he's saying, the hour is coming where he himself will be glorified, but he is saying, Father, glorify your name. As he taught the disciples and therefore us Christians today in the Lord's Prayer, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Certainly, hallowed means holy. Holy. And holy means to be set apart. Apart from the rest of the other names, other beings. Because your name is totally different from other names because your name is above all names. So the same thing as saying, glorify your name. So here he is saying, Father, glorify your name. And the voice from heaven, meaning the Father God, saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So what does that mean? Throughout the public life of Yeshua, we say public life or his ministry, after being baptized and doing the work as the Messiah, the sent one, whatever it was, whether it was turning water into wine, or healing the sick, or raising the dead, whatever it was that he was doing, multiply the two fish or five loaves of bread or walking on water, all of that was done to glorify the Father's name. So he had glorified, but then the Father is saying, there is time coming where I will glorify it again. Through you, my son, my name will be glorified once again. What do you think that is referring to? The moment of his death. There you go. And Yeshua himself, before his death, he spoke about his resurrection and his return. So his return, meaning we don't know when that's going to happen, but he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. So he's coming back not to be ashamed, not to be mocked, not to be stripped. That's what happened to him. When he was nailed on the cross, he was stripped naked. Because why would they even bother putting anything on the prisoner that they hate so much that they had to crucify and kill in such an inhumane way? Because it was a strong form of not just punishment, crucifixion, but deterrence. So it's to say, hey, if you do anything wrong, this is going to happen to you. So traditionally, they stripped the criminal or the executed naked. For males, the front, and females, they turned the other way. So they actually also crucified women. So that's what the Son of Man came to endure, suffer, and die. But when he comes back, he will have nothing to do with the cross, nothing to do with sin. Rather, he will come in all glory. And he said it's the Father's glory that he will come in. Also said in Matthew 19:29, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he has promised that if you work for me, if you work to glorify the name and you suffer because of it, be hopeful, remain hopeful, because promise for you is my glory. You too will receive glory and you too will reign like me from the glorious thrones. So he spoke of the day when he would be glorified and he will reveal his glory, but he also spoke of those who deny him in public, who deny his name in public because of the feeling of shame. In that day, he will say, I do not know you. They would have nothing to do with him. But when the time came for the men to arrest him because he knew what was waiting for him, and that's why he came as man, he did not resist. He did not defend himself. He did not try to escape. He did not perform any sign. He let the men beat him, spit on him, interrogate him, embarrass him, mock him, flog him, strip him, and nail him to the cross. So spiritually, he became sin on the cross, but he also endured shame. The physical suffering, yes, incredible, excruciating pain. And in fact, the word excruciating actually comes from crucifixion. Did you know that? So that unimaginable pain or pains he endured, and to make it worse, he endures shame. So remember, for us to understand the concept of glory, we have to go to the opposite concept, which is shame. And that's what my Lord, our Lord, endured at the cross. But he said, it is finished, because it was then he's glorifying the Father, even at his most shameful and most painful and most humbled state, because he was being obedient to death, to the Father's command, because the Father commanded him to lay down his life, and he did it willingly, knowing that this is the way to give glory to the Father's name. He laid down his life to glorify the Father who sent him. John 7:18 says, whoever speaks on his own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Also said in John 13:31-32, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Because Yeshua, as the Son of God, knew that at the end of the suffering, and the reason is, the purpose is as God himself, the Word in the beginning who became flesh, the God who is glorious who became flesh, was for him to die and died in the worst shame and pain. It's different from our death and our shame. We have to get that. Because next to him were humans who died in the same way. Shameful, painful death. But they deserve it. Not because of the crime they committed, but because they're sinners. Like the entire world. Like the entire mankind. But Yeshua is not one of us. He's not a man. He is God. That he is the glorious God. So when he became man and humbled himself and lowered himself to the point of death, the lowest that God can become was the cross when the Son of Man died. Do you understand? So that the only one who is to be glorified forever and ever, the only name that remains as the most glorious name, the name above all names, is the name of the Father, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Do you understand the will of God that way? Oh, I thought Jesus died for me. It's more than that. It's more than that. If he did die just for us, why didn't he just save every one of us? You know how hard it is to evangelize for people. Because there are a lot of new friends here too. They still don't understand. I don't know anything. I'm not ready to be baptized. I don't know any of this. I mean, at least you came. So you're better than the other people who didn't even come. Yeah. And there is like how many billion, Brandon? 8 billion people out there who didn't come to the retreat? 7.96? Okay, whatever. All right, so out there. No, I believe him because he's very resourceful, yes. 7.96, okay. So they didn't even come, so they're even more hopeless. But by humbling himself to the lowest point, the glorious one becoming the lowest, the only one who's remaining as the glorious one is the Father God. It's his name, Yeshua. Hallelujah! Let's read Philippians 2, 6. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that you understand up to this point, the very nature God, the glorious God himself becoming flesh, died, humbling himself to the point of death because he obeyed the Father's command. That's what I said at the beginning. It's not just getting the mic and say glory to God and you do whatever you want for the rest of the time. But it's to be obedient to death. If that God is what God wills, that I need to be ready to die, if that means glory to God the Father, glory to his name, Yeshua. That's what the Son did for the name of the Father God. But what's the result? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! But didn't he already have his name Yeshua? So what does it mean that he was given the name Yeshua? And there's so many Yeshuas in town. Right? So many Jesus in town today too. So what's the difference? Yes, he lived with that name. He came in the name of the Father. But until he fulfills this mission, which was to lay down his life and becoming nothing, becoming the most ashamed one by taking the cross and dying as sin, and then being raised back to life by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, then as the Father lifts him up to the heaven and he sits down on the glorious throne prepared for him since the beginning, since eternity. He prepared, as he prepared he made the plan, and that according to plan he made the spiritual heaven and made the throne and made the angels. All this happened before the creation of the material world. So according to God's desire from the beginning, he proceeded. And when the Son sat down, he was given the name that is above every name. And you have to connect with Matthew 28:19, which says, all authority of heaven and earth have been given to me. So in the name Yeshua, all authority, all power, all glory have been given. Though he was God, he is God, and came in the name, he had to go and become sin. And he had to lose his life. He had to go through that. But after his resurrection, he would now be given the Father's name and be sealed to never be lost, to never lose it again, never lay down again, never die again, never be put to shame again, that he will hold his name as his own inheritance, his own glory, and reign forever and ever from the throne in heaven. Hallelujah. And that when one hears this and say, wow, that's who God is, and his name is Yeshua, and he did all this work, and that was to condemn the enemy who attempted to steal God's glory by challenging the throne of God, and then through his death, he paid the price of my sin, that he gave his life and ransomed a slave like me, a slave that belonged to the devil, the liar, the thief, by paying the highest price, the blood of God, and purchased me to belong to him. And that he paid the price through his life, and through his blood he shed for the souls of all men, so that I can receive his name, his blood, his glory, and give glory to his name by confessing that he is Lord. First coming on my knees and then confessing. Remember? Fighting on my knees and lifting hands. On my knees confessing that he is Lord, that his name is Yeshua. Yeshua receives the glory from the throne, and that glory is for the glory of the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me rephrase that. When creatures and people like us bow down and glorify Yeshua, it is Yeshua who receives it. But Yeshua who receives it, why does he receive it? Because he's the glorious one on the throne. And the one who is being glorified through Yeshua who's on the throne is God the Father. So when I'm bowing down, I'm not glorifying God. I'm not. I'm glorifying Yeshua. Because God is so glorious, he does not receive glory from anyone else. He does not receive glory from any creature. See, this is where you have to be like totally shaken up. Like, pow, like, wow, what? That's who God is. Because he's God. He's so glorious that I can't go glory, 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 glory. And then he goes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your glory. No, I cannot glorify him. I'm a sinner. I'm a creature. He doesn't receive glory even from the angels. So the one that he receives glory from is the one who comes from him, because he's the glorious one. And to prove that he's the glorious one, he laid down his life perfectly according to Father's command. And then Father confirmed him and raised him back up, giving him the name above all names. And he's seated on the throne in the highest heaven as the highest one, the most glorious one. And the Father receives glory from the glorious one. Hallelujah. And we, by grace, only by grace, have heard this amazing name, and that I can glorify my glorious King. Who am I that I can glorify him? What is my life that I can give him glory through my life? So when one more soul comes on his knees and confesses he is Lord and he is the King of glory, Yeshua receives glory and he reigns in glory forever and ever. The Holy Spirit coming from that glorious place is the Spirit of glory, who comes to the souls who have called in the name Yeshua, believed and received his name, received his blood. Say once again, if you have received the blood, Yeshua, through the name Yeshua, you know what you have received? You have received the blood of the glorious King. You have received his glory. Amen? That glory is inside your soul. Outside, not change, no change at all. But inside is the blood of the King. The blood of the King. The blood of the glorious King. Imagine that. How people suffer because of the family they come from, or the family they don't have, or they always wanted, or they're embarrassed about their family history, or about their parents, or about their family, where they live, and whatever, the name. And because of the name, and they get discouraged, or maybe some people get encouraged, but then they try to keep it or pursue it, but they fail at it. It's only temporary. Everything is fade away. But the glorious name that we have received in the name Yeshua, through the blood of Yeshua, is the name that is eternally new, eternally glorious. No one can take that glory ever. Hallelujah. That name is what? Yeshua. So the Holy Spirit lets us know the glory of the name Yeshua. As he said in, Yeshua said in John 16, 13 to 14, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So it is the Holy Spirit who makes it known to us the glory of the name Yeshua. So the Holy Spirit came to the souls of believers, but the Holy Spirit also came to the church. So souls mean into the gathering of the souls in the name Yeshua, the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit and the church are intertwined, cannot be broken. The church is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, church was never born, never founded. So at the coming of the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua, the church was made on earth. So the glory is now known in the souls of believers, in the church, through the church. So the church ought to praise the name for the glory of the name Yeshua. The church ought to testify and speak of the name, the glorious name Yeshua. But so many churches to this day thinking, Jehovah Yahweh. And I'm like, is this a Jewish gathering or is this Christian church? Because they think like, you know, it's like Orthodox sounds really like serious. Orthodox, the original was so serious. So the real, pure, the real thing. Like that's what they said, the real thing. The real name is Jehovah. Jesus is, you know, the Son of God. So I pray in the name of the Son of God. I pray in the Son of God. So what is the name of the Son, the Father's? What is the Father's name? Some of them have trouble answering that because they kind of go like, Jehovah, is that the name of the Father and the Son's name? Why do they have different names? And in Matthew 28, 19, in whose name do we baptize? In the name of the Father, of the Son, Holy Spirit. Do we ever find in the Bible anybody baptizing in the name of Jehovah? Do you even find the name Jehovah in the New Testament? Because if you were doing word search and in English, L-O-R-D, the cap letters, you don't find it in the New Testament. You will only find capital L with the small letters L-O-R-D, which is just Hokurios, like master, king, the one who owns you, who commands you, who to whom you belong as your head. Not the L-O-R-D cap letters as in Yahweh. You never see that in the New Testament. So for the churches, we're still going, Yahweh, Jehovah is great, holy. You kids, just say Jesus. But us, the elders, Yahweh, holy. They are still clueless. Now think about what that means in Acts, in the New Testament, in Acts 13 is when you start to see the name Christian. And Christian means those who follow Christ, who belong to Christ. And because of that, they were persecuted in the early church. So the great persecution that took place when the church was formed and the history of the Bible we see in the history of Christianity is because they said Jesus Christ. Jesus is Christ. Yeshua is Christ. Yeshua is Messiah. Yeshua is King. So it was challenging the emperor at the time, who was the Caesar, right? So for one to utter the name Jesus Christ in English, right? You know, Jesus Christ is not Joachim, like first name and last name. It's actually Jesus is Christ. You shorten that. Jesus is Christ, meaning Jesus is King. So if you're shouting on the street saying, Jesus is king, and there's clearly king in town, as in the Caesar of the Roman Empire, and you know those Caesars are crazy back in the day, and they're brutal, so you'll be arrested, tortured, and killed, thrown into the arenas and to fight the animals or be eaten by animals, as fighting with the gladiators, burned alive, cut in half, or cut into pieces, in prison. It's a horrible death these Christians face as they were martyred. Why? Because of the name Yeshua. Because they were called the Christians. So the true Christian who is made by the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua know that we, Christians, have become the glory of Yeshua. That when Yeshua sees us, he sees his blood, his name, and he says, you're my glory. You're my glory. And for us to stay as his glory, we are committed, ought to be committed to obey whatever he commanded in his name. Whatever he commanded in his name, his glorious name, we obey. Because he is the glorious one, in his glorious name he commanded baptism. That's why. You surrender your righteousness, you surrender your old self, and then you go in the water. Not because you want to, but because he commanded in his name. And after being baptized, it does not mean that you go on and live in, maybe I'll come back next year. Maybe I'll join you guys once in a while. No. As he said, where two or three gather in my name, there I will be. In my name, in my glorious name, if you gather, I will be. So when you're gathering, because you're obeying the command that I gave you in my glorious name, you are my glory. You're my glory. Because he commanded his glorious name, we start the week, every week on the Lord's Day. So if you're baptized, what do you have? First thing that you have to do? Keep the Lord's Day. No, you knew that. Even someone said, oh, I'm not ready to come to church every Sunday. That's why I cannot be baptized. I met COJ and I can't even travel because every Sunday I have to come to church. You know what the face is? It's a slave's face. It's a slave's face. Are you a slave? Are you a slave? We are no longer slaves of the devil. Amen. Because he ransomed slaves like us. That said, however, Paul said we are free slaves of Christ. Very important. There's word free in front of slave, which does not make sense. Slave is not free unless you freely become. Meaning, you chose. You chose. You chose. You chose to belong to Christ. You chose to be a Christian. Therefore, you must continue to follow Christ's way, which is to obey what he commanded. So if you belong to Christ as you are baptized in his name, you have to keep the Lord's Day. No choice about that now. So you keep the Lord's Day to worship him, and not only the Sunday, but every gathering in his name. Amen? So it's not like your group leader texting you and, are you coming? Are you coming? Are you on your way? Like, you know, do you want to come for food? And are you coming? No answer. No answer. So, like, why do you not answer? Why do you ignore? But it's like, oh, it's 4th of July. Let's go to the beach. Yeah, I'm there. You coming on Wednesday? Silent. They're just repeating what the word, what Yeshua commanded in a nicer way to lure you, to soothe you, make it easy by filling your stomach first with good food. Yeah. So when the stomach's happy, then you're more willing to move. But Yeshua never said, I'm going to feed you. Come to the gathering. He said, come, gather. That's all he said. He said, pray in my name, John 14, 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the reason why we need to pray is not just because I have a need, but because through my need, as I ask for these things and I'm answered as he promised, you ask whatever in my name and I will do. Ask whatever in my name and I will do. So by doing, he almost sounds like the genie in a bottle, right? He kind of sounds like that. So people take advantage of that. So they're ready to use Jesus, use the name Yeshua. But that's not what the purpose is. The purpose is to glorify his name. And you say, this incurable disease or this suffering that I was enduring, the sickness, I prayed and prayed in Yeshua's name and drove out demons in Yeshua's name. And now I'm healed. Hallelujah. I give glory to him. Amen. I lost a job because I wanted to come to the summer retreat. I got fired. Not because I was a bad worker or lazy or came to work every day late, but because I didn't go to, because I had to go to. Those are two separate things. Let's face it, yeah? So don't use the name Yeshua for that. But so if you, because of keeping the Lord's Day, my work keeps on calling me. I have to go into work on Sunday. Not every Sunday, but sometimes. But you say, after hearing this, for the glory of his name, I'm going to quit that job. I'm going to pray for a job. This global recession or inflation, whatever, stagflation, you name, whatever. But I'm going to pray and pray. And then suddenly someone calls, hey, you need a job? Come. And you realize, I need to take Sunday off and Wednesdays this and Friday prayer and I have logos. And do you want a job or what? I do. I do. I work very hard, harder than anyone. And it's like, all right, I'll hire you. And then you say what? I give thanks and I give glory to the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why we pray. I'm not making any of this up. This is all coming from real story. As I always tell you, it's like funny or unbelievable they sound. They are true. Repentance is for the sins that we have committed or the disobedience or rebellion, laziness. And by doing so, we put his name to shame. We dishonor his name. We defame his name. Because I felt ashamed of his name in those moments. I didn't speak his name. So forgive me. Because I was lazy. I didn't obey. I didn't serve. I wasn't earnest in my working or diligent in my working for you. And I dishonor your name. I'm sorry. Whether it is healing or driving out demons or speaking in tongues, it is to glorify his name. And yes, it is to testify his name. It is to confess his name before others and not being ashamed of his name. And it is very hard when we are alone. But when we're in a group, it's easier. So when we gather together, we pray together, we are encouraged and strengthened to be bold to testify on the streets, whoever they are. Even if not everyone receives it or people run away. And sometimes you're like, oh God, like why do I have to deal with this like embarrassment? You're chasing after people. Can I have your phone number? And you're like a manager, like a supervisor at work, but you're like, oh. Like Tay, smiley eyes. The sweetest face. I mean, she doesn't get paid to do that, none of us get paid to do that. These people that we talk to, they don't pay us. But the reason why we're doing that is because we want to glorify his name. Even if they were to say no or shun us or spit at us or even beat us or imprison us. So when I read, like Acts 5:41, this always like brings such feeling to my heart. Like 5:41 to 42, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They were counted worthy of suffering. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. They considered it as honor to be suffering, beating, and being ashamed. They rejoiced over that. They said, who are we? That we could be suffering for the name, the glorious name, Yeshua. I had a different career, I had a career. I was in academics before, but being raised in the church and receiving grace in church, I knew that I had to serve God, but because I'm a PK, and not just any PK, but Pastor Kang's kid, which is, as you can imagine, very, very difficult growing up. I never wanted to be a full-time pastor. I just do whatever. And I went through a stage where I was doing a lot of things because I'm talented, so I do a lot of things. So I was doing a lot of things while I was finishing my graduate and PhD and working to support myself. It was so hard. And I, even though I was tempted to like quit something and just lay down and take a break, I just continue because Pastor King said, no quitting. The devil wants you to quit, but no quit. I'm like, please, I don't want to. Okay, I do. So I continue to do that, but still I never imagined to be a pastor. And Pastor King never said to me, because she knew that I would run away if you ever said that. And plus, this is calling. This is by calling. It's not by force. Just because your mom or papa's pastor, you don't automatically become one. But and I was still teaching. And when we moved down back from Boston here, I was just have some adjunct gigs here and research jobs here and there. And at the time, I was given chance to teach European pastors who we got connected to through Zoe Mission. And then I was invited to do seminars overseas. And I was spending more time preaching and teaching. And I knew the joy and the honor of preaching and teaching already as I was leading the youth and the opportunities I had. But teaching more in depth about the plan of God, the Logos material, and more I taught, more and more I realized how special the word is. And I started tasting this joy and this honor that I was speaking God's word and working for him on his behalf, for his kingdom, for his name, for his church. Then I just could not imagine speaking any other words. And as I was even teaching at the university or doing research, I just felt like these words are not true. Like I couldn't speak these words that are not true out of my mouth anymore. Of course, I do speak other things in the world. I mean, I have to go get buy things or speak, deal with worldly people. But as my full-time like commitment, so I did. I became full-time 2008 as with the title of missionary, because I was then traveling four times a year to different parts of Europe, mostly post-Soviet Eastern Europe, starting with Poland, the Czech Republic. Been to Serbia, Bulgaria, Romania, and the UK also, and Germany. So we did all these places where I would go through side-by-side translation, the intensive course per 1 week in one place. So I would do like a two-week trip, mostly by myself. And Aaron was only like three at the time. So I had to ask our church members, like James back there, Kate was there. They spent time together, and even Jennifer, she spent home there, and then Christy's home later. So God bless all our family members here. They supported the ministry that way. So it was very hard, but going 2 weeks in two countries with side-by-side translation, doing 12 lectures in 4 days with people that don't know anything about this. I mean, they've been exposed to somewhat of the preaching, but not this way. So that was very, very difficult. And I did a solo guy, solo fighter, as I did. And there are times people were in disagreement. They were screaming at me. And there were times like that too. Oh, I've been to Lithuania as well. At the first time when I went to Serbia, Serbia was one of the most challenging places because they had a recent history of war there. It broke up, like Bosnia, if you know any of that history. But the Yugoslavia broke up, but then they actually had this conflict with Bosnia, this ethnic cleansing as Serbians were accused of doing. And so the place is very dark. I can feel it. Like even the people that I met who were Christians, they were very dark, poor, and it was poorly organized. And I came back. At first semester of Logos, there were 90 people. But 90 people, when I talked to them, they didn't know where they were going. They were like, oh, I didn't know we were coming here. And I'm going, okay. So it was so disappointing. And so it was so, everything was just messed up. And we had to change the hotel the day of. People are standing in the parking lot, and it was a wrong hotel. Like the local fixer or local organizing pastor picked the wrong hotel. It was just terrible. So then Pastor Nam, our partner, is a Korean pastor, but he works in the Czech Republic, and he's the one who organizes and connects us. He makes phone call. He doesn't even speak their language, but he's making phone call and makes new reservation the day of. This is possible in Eastern Europe and poor countries like that. So we moved on the day of. Anyway, it was very, very challenging. So when I came back home, in 2 weeks, we are driving like jalopies, like because they're poor again. So I have suitcases filling up. We took pictures in the suitcases, like squeezing the bag. Cars break down. People don't show up to meeting because cars broke. All the cars break down every meeting. So every country we go, some car always breaks down. And we have to wait. We have to wait for the meeting to start. So this is the reality of mission field. And I'm packing and unpacking, going through 7, 8 different hotels, like when I go for 2 weeks. So never mind all the other things, but just the disappointment on site, and I'm going out there to give them. And even back then, I don't think I knew as much and appreciate as much as I do today, the glory of his name and the amazing thing of the word of truth. So when I came home, and I remember praying in the main hall of church, I remember crying. I said, God, I don't want to go back. Like the first meeting in Poland and Czech Republic, it was kind of exciting. Like Europe, like, you know, I'm going like, wow, it's exciting. And they were very nice people. I have good friends in Poland because I've been there the longest. But then when I went to like Serbia, I was like, I was like, Jonah, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. So I started crying and I was like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. It's too hard. I want to stay here. I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to leave home. I don't want to leave church. I don't want to go. Then somewhere from the deepest place in my soul, Father, we love you. We praise you. Adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth. So the song comes to my mind. I started singing it, I started breaking down into tears. If it is for your glory, if it is to Serbia or Africa or Middle East or even North Korea, wherever it is, I will go for the glory of your name. So that was my experience at the beginning of doing that. And then 2009, with the construction of our newer building, education building, I became full-time. I was full-time already then, but then I was ordained a few years after the start of the English ministry, I think 2010 or 11, to be a pastor, minister. But even as I'm growing older and I'm preaching the word more and more and my knowledge is growing, therefore I love it more, it is very difficult, and I have to die more. I have to lay down more, and the challenges of ministering is very—it's just never ending. But I cannot imagine working for anyone else. I saw the news of the former prime minister of Japan, Shinzo Abe, falling, assassinated. And I was thinking, and Pastor King spoke about the kingdom. How would I want to die? What would my last words, what would I want my last words be as I die? If I'm asleep, that's great. But because he's a politician and well-loved and influential on the world, and respected. He was running campaign, you know, again, and out there, like, promoting a candidate. And then he got shot and assassinated and died. It kind of made me wonder, like, what would I want my work to be? How would I want to find myself to be when I die? What work do I want to see myself doing? Or what words do I want to be speaking at the moment of my death, my last breath? Are the words to glorify the name Yeshua? And I'm so grateful that even though I am not where I ought to be or mature enough to make him proud, that I am proud that I can speak these words and testify his name and work to glorify his name. There is no one else and no other word and no other name but the name Yeshua that gives me joy, that gives me worth, sense of worth, purpose, to live for his name, to glorify his name, to expand his kingdom, to make his name be known, so that one more soul can come on his knees and confess that Yeshua is Lord and Savior and King. So it is the Christian's work to lay ourselves down for the sake of the glory of his name. I know at times that serving the Lord can seem like overwhelming and overbearing. I don't have time to go do my laundry. I don't have time to do this and that, some people will say. I understand that. But I want you to really think, like, I could lose my breath any moment. Death can come at any moment. And if I could be found praying at church, if I could be found on the street preaching as my last moment of work, instead of doing things for the pleasure of my flesh to rest and be like the rest of the world, enjoying the outdoors and blah, 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 like everyone else, and that's how you breathe your last. But you're so busy serving him and living for the glory of his name, you will never be sorry, because for such soul, he has prepared the glorious throne in heaven. Amen. It is to have the name Yeshua sealed and labeled on our foreheads. Just like the shirt that we are wearing says Yeshua across our chest. We want to be seen as Yeshua on our foreheads. If I could give my one more hour of my day to glorify his name, wouldn't that be my glorious honor? As the Lord said, if anyone lays down his wife or his mother, his father, his children, his land for me and the gospel, he will not fail to receive eternal life in the age to come. and a hundredfold of all the things that he laid on in this life, which means that for such guarantee eternal life and all the things that we need, he will provide for. So while you're busy hoarding every hour, try to get more, I want my time, my time, my time, my hobby, my liking, I want to do this, 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 and that. How about thinking the other way and say, how can I give up more of my time, more of my talent while I can? Instead of saying, I'm still 30, I'm still 40. But believe me, I said that too. I said that too. I felt like that too. But folks, time is passing. Life is passing. While you can still run for the Lord, why don't you do that? While you can still jump for the glory of his name, why don't you do that? Why wait till that you're so sick and ill and old that you wait for somebody to carry you? The Lord will not be glorified then. It's too late. So what are you waiting for? It is when you can be spent, when you still can use your head and your heart and your body and your lips and your hands and your feet, that you say, this is my greatest honor to serve you. What am I? Just like Mephibosheth said, a dead dog like me. Who can sit at the table of the king to eat with him all the days of my life? The Lord promises that those who work for the glory and sacrifice to glorify his name. He said in Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not be the light of the lamp and the light of the sun. And the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Even if the world may think that we are fools and crazy, it's fine. If you accuse me of being out of my mind, as my former colleagues and friends think I am out of my mind for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, the glorious name, and I'm honored. I'm so honored. People can say, with all that time you have, why don't you enjoy your life and relax and do this and do that and make investment in this and that and prepare for a better life and relaxed life, restful life in the future. We are spending whatever time we have free for the church, with the church, for the glory of God. And instead of complaining and being resentful, open your eyes. Open your eyes to the glory of his name. Open your eyes to how glorious he is. There's no one in the world who can promise such glory. No one in the world who has such power and life and joy and peace and hope and freedom. So if you have received much to this day, you have to realize how blessed you are, how honored you ought to feel to serve him and to pray hard and say, how can I give more? How can I lay down so that you are glorified through my humble life? That your name is glorified through my humble life. That is the challenge that every Christian who calls himself a Christian ought to ask. So that in that day when the Son of Man returns in glory, he will give us the crown of glory, for we will be recognizable in his eyes. He will not have to search around the world and say, let's see who belongs to me. But he will see his name written already on those who belong to him as Yeshua. And he will say, come, 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 come. Take the thrones prepared for you, and you will reign with him, with me forever in that glory. Let's pray. Even if the world accuses me of being crazy, wasting my time at church, crazy being on the street singing the name Yeshua and grabbing the strangers to testify, I will never be ashamed of the name. Even if I'm isolated and bullied, I will never be ashamed of the name Yeshua. Let this be my faith. Let this be my faith life, Lord. I'm sorry for those moments where I felt ashamed. I'm sorry that I did not do more to glorify your name. I'm sorry that I defamed you through my disobedience and my complaints. Have mercy on me. Open my eyes so that I may see your glory. That I may be obsessed, become obsessed with the glory of the name Yeshua. That I may be pulled to that glory. So from glory to glory I may enter. Help me, Yeshua!